From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On our previous program, Dr. Cairns began a series of messages focusing upon the various occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself by that ineffable name, I Am. This is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, I Am that I Am. Here is the revelation of the God of eternity, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. During his earthly ministry, Christ applied this matchless name to himself, clearly stating his deity, that he was and is God manifest in the flesh. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Renew a right spirit within me. A backslider, if there be a spark of life left in him, will groan after restoration. In this renewal, the same exercise of grace is required as at our conversion. We needed repentance then. We certainly need it now. We wanted faith that we might come to Christ at first. Only the like grace can bring us to Jesus now. We wanted a word from the Most High, a word from the lip of the Living One to end our fears then. We shall soon discover, when under a sense of present sin, that we need it now. No man can be renewed without as real and true a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's energy as he felt at first, because the work is as great, and flesh and blood are as much in the way now as ever they were. Let thy personal weakness, O Christian, be an argument to make thee pray earnestly to thy God for help. Remember, David, when he felt himself to be powerless, did not fold his arms or close his lips, but he hastened to the mercy seat with, Renew a right spirit within me. Let not the doctrine that you, unaided, can do nothing make you sleep, but let it be a goad in your side to drive you with an awful earnestness to Israel's strong helper. Oh, that you may have grace to plead with God as though you pleaded for your very life. Lord, renew a right spirit within me. He who sincerely prays to God to do this will prove his honesty by using the means through which God works. Be much in prayer. Live much upon the Word of God. Kill the lusts which have driven your Lord from you. Be careful to watch over the future uprisings of sin. The Lord has his own appointed ways. Sit by the wayside, and you will be ready when he passes by. Continue in all those blessed ordinances which will foster and nourish your dying graces, and, knowing that all power must proceed from him, cease not to cry, Renew a right spirit within me.
He bore my sorrow, he bore
Every so often here on Let the Bible Speak, we've made mention of Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include, why did Christ have to become a man? Why does a good God allow suffering? Or, what is the unpardonable sin? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. All of these video clips are available on the ltbsradio.com website. But in addition, we're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day.
Thank you.
Today, Dr. Cairns continues the third in a series of studies dealing with the occurrences in John's Gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ asserted his deity by using that name which belongs to God alone, I Am. This is the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. It is the name of the eternal, self-existent, never-changing God. In the Gospel of John, Christ used this name of himself seven times. The text for this message is verse 12 of John chapter 8. The context is the occasion of a woman taken in adultery, whom the Pharisees said should be stoned. In the ensuing confrontation with those hypocritical religious leaders, Christ put them to silence. Then he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. By this statement, the Lord Jesus emphasized that he alone is that light, the only Savior of sinners. In expounding this text, Dr. Cairns spoke of the person of Christ as the light of the world. The embodiment of Christ as the true light is eminently suitable to all that the Lord Jesus is in himself. In considering the power of Christ as the light of the world, Dr. Cairns is drawing a number of telling comparisons between what light does and what Christ does in the lives of those whom he saves. And now to bring God's word for today, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
Light dispels the darkness of death, replaces it with the light of life. We read in Malachi 4, the Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings. What's the testimony of every Christian? Is it not the testimony that the psalmist gives us in Psalm 107, verse 14? He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Is that not the testimony of the believer? Lying there in the dark realm of death, and in came the light shining in the darkness, arising with life. The light of life brings life in place of death. He deals with the darkness of our depravity, with the light of divine pardon. I don't think it's just coincidence that this comes immediately after his dealing with the woman taken in adultery. She'd stood before him, a sinner. She didn't make one word of excuse. She did not make one word of self-justification. She did not deny in any way the charge that was against her. She stood before the Christ of God, knowing that her soul was open to his eye. She had just seen him penetrate even the hearts of her accusers, and she knew he could see her heart as well. And I have no doubt it was with trembling that she stood before him. But the Lord Jesus delivered her from condemnation and granted her the pardon of the gospel. This is replacing the darkness of our depravity with the bright light of divine pardon. You remember what we read in Micah chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. In verse 18, he says, Who is like unto thee, a God that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his people? He retaineth not his anger forever. Because he delighteth in mercy, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, cast all our sins to the depths of the sea. That is the Lord arising with light when we are sitting in darkness. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And this is the beauty of the gospel. Every Christian knows what this is. There was a time when you remember, perhaps you can remember the very place. You can remember the very moment. You were sitting there, dark in sin. Guilt was hanging heavily on your soul. You could see no way out. And God said, Let there be light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And just like that, he brought pardon, forgiveness, Oh, what light floods the soul. As the psalmist said in Psalm 34:5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. There's another kind of darkness that he dispels, the darkness of doubt, and he dispels that with the light of assurance. I don't think that there's anything more soul-destroying, more hurtful to the peace of a believer's mind than this darkness of doubt. So many people, and they have come to Christ, and for times, maybe months, sometimes years, Satan or circumstances or perhaps their own disobedience afflicts them with doubt, and their soul appears to reside in darkness. Now, I realize there are places and there are churches and there are forms of Calvinistic theology that make a virtue of doubt. In fact, a preacher's not doing his job right unless he makes everybody doubt. They call this experimental religion. Experimental, my foot. It's just downright unbiblical. Certainly we should deal with presumption, but it's not my job to make believers doubt. It's my job to give them every reason to believe. Peter, or should I say John, in his fifth chapter of his first epistle, addresses this, and there seems to be this strange way of speaking where he is saying that you who believe may believe. But there's nothing strange about it. What should believers do? They should believe. So I'm not here to make believers doubt. There's nothing more soul-destroying than to be wrapped up in the darkness of uncertainty. How do you get certainty? How do you get certainty? How do you get assurance? Well, I'm tired of all the usual ways that preachers deal with this. And it doesn't matter what their theological system is, it all comes down to the one thing. In most cases, it's look within yourself. The fundamentalist will say, look at the decision you made. Did you make it sincerely enough? If you're not sure, make it again. And that'll last you for all the 24 hours, if you're fortunate. And then you'll realize, well, you're not certain that you were secure in your sincerity then. So maybe you need to make another one. So there's a third decision and a fourth decision. Fundamentalism becomes a bit like neo-orthodoxy. Remember, I shocked way back in Sharon Drive, I shocked some people who had been raised in fundamentalism. And I say this as a fundamentalist, but I shocked them by saying that fundamentalism has become like neo-orthodoxy. Faith in neo-orthodoxy is the crisis of a never-ending decision. And I think that's what we have got to in many a fundamentalist church, with the same people trooping up and down the same aisles, making the same decision again and again and again and again, and wondering, am I sincere enough? Have I done it right this time? There's no certainty in that. It's not the way to get assurance. And then, of course, you've got the Reformed. So often the Deformed. And they will tell you, look to your evidences. Now, this is a little more subtle. If you're saved, there will be evidences of it. That's true. Let me tell you, if you say you're saved and you're living like the devil, you are fooling yourself. No evidence that you're saved. If you say you're saved, but you love Satan and the things of Satan, and you've no love for Christ, then the Bible says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him go to hell. Let him be anathema. Let him be devoted to the curse of God. So if you're saved, there'll be evidences of it. But this is where deformation instead of reformation comes in. And they say, now if you want to be certain, look at your evidences. Examine your heart and see if there's enough evidences. Well, let me tell you why it's true that there's evidence of grace in every person who has it. It's my experience that people who have such evidences can never take any comfort of assurance in them, because they know their hearts and they know their failures and they know their weaknesses. You see, assurance needs something perfect, needs something sinless, needs something without the slightest flaw. How can you be absolutely certain if you're basing it on something that's not absolutely sinless? Can't be done. So where are you going to get that? Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light. That's sinless. That's perfect. That's pure. So instead of looking within, we look up. That's faith. What does faith do? Faith is a uniting grace and uniting us to Christ. Faith appropriates all that's in Christ, and that produces evidences, produces a change of life. But our assurance is not in ourselves. It's in Him who is the light of the world. Didn't the psalmist say, the Lord is my light and my salvation? The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. That's where you get your assurance. One other thing. You could go on forever, but I'll take one other thing. When Jesus says, I'm the light, He says, I shed light. I dispel the darkness of despair with the light of hope. Despair. Over in Northern Ireland, just when we were home, the country was rocked because just a few months ago, some young men, not from any deprived backgrounds or any particularly difficult circumstances that one could see, committed suicide. And just a matter of weeks, I think, later, in the same area, another teenage high school student committed suicide. There'd been talks of a satanic pact and a cult, but there was no evidence of that. People are always ready to jump to the bizarre, to the occult, because the thought is, you know, this couldn't be happening unless there was something occult here. Don't you believe it? This is happening, all right. What was the reason for it? I can't tell you the individual circumstances of those situations. My heart goes out to the parents, where they're going to live with a broken heart for the rest of their lives. All I can say is this, and this has been shown again and again, that when despair grips a heart, it obliterates the light of hope. And when you take all hope away from a man or a woman, there's no reason to live. That's what they feel. But listen to the promise of Scripture. In Psalm 112, verse 4, unto the upright, to the justified, to the child of God, to the upright, there ariseth light in the darkness. And so instead of giving way to despair, the believer cries with the psalmist in Psalm 42:11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? What's the reason for this darkness? What's the reason for this impulsion within me toward despair? Let's identify the cause, and now let's get to the answer. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance. The health of my countenance, the one who will lighten my countenance, the one who will brighten my face, the one who will bring His presence into my life, the one who will drive away the darkness of despair with the light and the glory of the hope of His grace. A believer in Jesus Christ cannot be without hope. Now, the devil may tell you you're without hope. The flesh may go into cahoots with them to agree you're without hope. But the reality is, unless Christ, who is the great I Am, were to die and go out of existence, you cannot be without hope, because He is our hope. He is our hope. Everything we hope for is bound up in Him.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening, and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.